Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 6. It says there that be careful for nothing, but in everything. That term, be careful for nothing, means don't entertain thoughts of anxiety, don't be anxious about their outcome. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. And when he uses the word everything, tells us the nature of praying, that it has to be very specific. That is, in everything. So you know exactly what you're praying about. It's not the summation, but it is, all right, like the individual parts there. When you say all things, you're talking about, all right, the entire thing as a whole. But when you are talking about everything, that is, bring everything on that table, what you're saying is pick up one by one every single thing. And so it says everything by prayer and by supplication. In other words, anything that can cause any form of anxiety in you should be taken up in prayer unto God. And it says, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So we needed to make our requests known unto God. We need to, in prayer, let God know what we really desire in terms of the outcomes within our lives. And many times we engage in things without making our requests for those particular things, making them known unto God. That is, we never really talk to God about, you know, what really is on our heart. We get involved, but we haven't told him about what really our requests are, what the things that are pertinent, the things we want as the outcome of these things, that we haven't made them known unto God. I know when we don't talk to God about things and make our requests known unto him, he cannot, you know, get himself, or he will not, let's put it this way, get involved with us in doing anything, so to speak, about the situation to produce the desired objectives. Because we haven't asked him to be involved that way. So we need to understand the importance of actually making our requests known unto God in everything. Not just assuming that since he is God, and he is all-powerful, and he is all-loving, and he is all-knowing, he will do something about it. That will be an assumption if it is not prayed, which means if we don't ask him in specific terms to come and get involved with us in what we are doing or in a situation, God will stand back and simply fold his hands. He said, but if we get him involved and he steps in and we pray effectively, what will happen? And there's a confirmation that God has stepped into the issue, that the peace of God that passeth all understanding as the result of our prayers, shall keep your heart and mind from any form of disturbance. And then he goes on and says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, all right, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue and praise, think on these things. And then it says, those things which you have both seen, heard, and learnt in me, all right, do, and that God of peace that answered you with that peace shall be with you. So Paul says here that we should make our requests known to God. And that's what I want to start out of, which means it's important that we talk to God about things in specific terms, and we lay out what our desired outcome really is, and tell him this is what, you know, this is our request, that he intervenes there. But it's by prayer and by supplication. Now, when a person prays the court, he can't just pray, you know, just on his desire. It is, that word is, it's a legal word, and therefore when he does it, he has to do it on the terms of the law of the land. In other words, he cites the areas in the law that he now wants the judge. So if a person, for example, he has a very specific thing that he wants done, he has a client, and the lawyer goes in and wants to pray the court, he will cite a portion there of the law of the land that can be used in different ways at different times. But then he must ask the court to intervene based on that particular law in a very specific way. In other words, the 640,000 he owes me, that it be paid back. Or in other words, that there was an agreement and I invested this amount of money. Or that this house that is located at this particular place, all right, belongs to me. It is in very specific terms what they are praying the court and what we are praying God. But we are general, which means the law is general, is generic there. It speaks to, you know, it could be applied, right, in different ways when it comes to you actually making your request. But the point here is that it says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known unto God. Now, it was John Wesley that said this. And he said, it seems God, and it's scriptural, is limited by our prayer life. That he can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it. That God seems limited by our prayer life. That God can do nothing for humanity unless somebody asks him to do it. He's almost like he stands back and he doesn't get himself involved except somebody on the earth asks God to get involved with the matter. Now, this is scriptural. Even when, you know, Jesus was talking about forgiving the servant, and then the other servant went after he was forgiven and held another servant, the Lord said nothing until the matter was reported unto him by someone. And then he said, what is this that I hear of thee? So it's like God will not intervene until somebody prays him to do that. And so we shouldn't just assume, this is what I want to get, that, you know, because God is good and God is all knowledgeable, therefore we just assume that he will do the right thing without us having to pray. Now, the book of Ezekiel here, chapter 22, states this clearly. 22 and verse 30. It tells us, right, if we read from verse 29, it says, the people of the land, Ezekiel 22:29, have used oppression and exercised robbery, and he says, and have vexed the poor and needy. So the poor and needy were grieved in the land, yet they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And you seeing that will simply say, God, all right, intervene. But God now responded and said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. So God's real, the intent of his heart was that he didn't want that land to be destroyed. But they had, you know, done things until what was called the fullness, or right, when he said that their cup was full. So the consequence of the accumulation of their wrongdoings was that they were going to be destroyed. However, God's will for them was that he could intervene in his mercy and do something about the judgment. That was what God intended. So God looked into the earth. If he could find any man, he could communicate this to. And then that man could pray that so that he could now get into the earth and do what he had on his heart. But he found nobody. And so in verse 31, therefore I poured out my indignation upon them. So a casual observer will just have seen God's indignation poured upon them and said this is what God intended. But what God really intended was to be merciful unto them, was to allow mercy to flow in. The same way with Sodom and Gomorrah, I said, I needed to tell Abraham about this, right? That their cup is full. This is the resultant effect of what they have been doing. But I can intervene in that process if somebody prays that. But because he found no man, this is what we saw. And then somebody would say, well, that's what God intended to do. But that only happened because God's will was not known and prayed even by just one man. Now, if we look at also the nation of Israel, they were in bondage for 430 years. Well, let's examine what God's will was. God had told Abraham, your seed will be in bondage for 400 years. And on the 390th year, 10 years to that time, all right, it entered into the heart of Moses. God placed it in his heart. But you see, when God shows us his will, he now expects us to ask him to fulfill that will within our lives, all right, or in that particular place. He's not saying, I'm showing you my will, that you should just go and get it done. He's saying that you might pray it so that I will be able to do it. For he is the one who is at work in us, both for us to will and then to do of his own good pleasure. And that doing is in answer to prayer. Because the Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, which means once he has shown us his will, if we pray, if we ask for things, all right, that are consistent with his will, he will hear us and he is going to respond. Paul talked about the fact that to will was present, but the performance is what I found not. Jesus also said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what he said is, therefore, watch and pray. So what is intended by the inward man as God's will has got to be prayed there in order for it to come to pass. So the children of Israel, God had said, you know, 400 years. 390th year, it entered into Moses' heart. What Moses should have done was to have committed it to God in prayer for the performance of it. Now, Moses didn't do that, and he made an obvious mistake. And so he tried, you know, with his own hands to get it done. And he bungled the thing, almost ruined everything. Ran away. 40 years later, that was on the 430th year, God now went and called Moses. And the Bible records that in Acts chapter 7, Moses thought by his hand. Then as he went further, it says Moses realized that God was going to deliver by the hand of the angel that appeared unto him, all right, in the wilderness. Now, but where did that angel come from and how did the angel get there? And how come the angel thus suddenly appeared? It was because the scripture records that God came down and said to Moses, I have heard the groanings and the cry of my people. Now, what happened was that suddenly the nation of Israel started praying to God about their condition. Now, they might have complained about it. They didn't like it, so they complained, all right, to the Egyptians. They complained everywhere. But then suddenly, right, he came and he now responded to it. He said, for I've heard the groanings and I've come down to deliver them. So they communicated to God there. And God, in answer to that prayer, came down, right? And he couldn't do anything until somebody prayed, even though it was his will. Now, the point I'm trying to bring is let's not take it for granted. He says this is the confidence, not that he will act on his will, but that this is the confidence if we ask according to his will. For prayer is let thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So it takes prayer for the will of God to be done on the earth. And so when they prayed, the angel appeared, and then Moses was able to get himself into it. So God is seeking men that will pray his will for every situation, and most importantly, they will pray right. That is, they will ask in accordance with his will. He needs us to pray even what he has willed to happen. He willed that was going to rain. Elijah still had to pray that even after he heard the sound of the abundance of the rain. Now, when we look at it, what is this issue of us making our requests known unto God? Why is it important in everything? And the way I will explain it is this, because someone says, well, I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Why then do I have to ask him, all right, and pray certain things? I've already been blessed. Now, let's take it this way. Let's look at somebody works for a multinational or a big corporation. Now, in a big corporation, all right, they will have a storehouse as they have thousands of workers, and they are not going to now get, all right, office stuff or stationery. It's not when one of the workers says, well, I need paper, that they're going to say, all right, let's go and buy paper. Right? They have in their storehouse stationery, all right, all kinds of office, maybe equipment and all of that to replace things. Things like ink and all of that, they have it stored up. That is the supplies for the office. They have it stored up in a warehouse, let's say, and it's there in abundance. So the people that are working understand that there is a storehouse and stuff is there in abundance. So he's working with that consciousness. And then the minute his paper, or let's say his ink, finishes, even though there is an abundance, he can't assume that it will just be transferred to his desk without him communicating to the authority that I need at this particular point in time some paper or some ink. In the same way, the Bible says that we have unsearchable riches in Christ. But when the need arises in our lives, which means we get ourselves into a situation where we need the power of God, right, then we, like the same way that staff in the office sends a mail, then we send a prayer based on the knowledge of what is in God's storehouse. And then the angels bring the stuff right to us. So there's a consciousness of abundance here. That's what Paul was saying when he said that God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So there's an understanding of abundance here, that the man who is walking in abundance does not necessarily have to be demonstrative on the outside about, you know, I have an abundance and all of that. But it's first of all a consciousness that every single thing that I will ever require on this earth, provision has already been made and it's right there in store. So Jesus didn't have to carry all the loaves and the fish, all right, so that when the need came, now Jesus would not bring out of his natural, all right, bag and all of that. Jesus had that consciousness of the fact that the Father had all that in his store. So when he got there and there was a need, he now sent, quote unquote, a mail to the Father, and then the Father released the stuff to Jesus and he met the needs that were there. So Jesus could never have been intimidated by any person who was demonstrative, all right, with things. If Jesus met you and you had five, you know, when they came to meet him and said, look, you've got to pay tax here, all right, and a demand was made on him, then he drew the supply at that point in time and met that particular need. So Jesus not being intimidated. Someone comes and says, I have five donkeys. All right, Jesus understands that if I need to have five donkeys, all right, I will get five donkeys that way. So you carry the consciousness. Jesus could have seen anybody and be intimidated by what they had. So it's about carrying the consciousness there, being conscious of the abundance that is available, and on demand, you can get the supply from heaven to get it done. Therefore, what is faith? Faith is about the practical reception of that which is already ours in Christ. In faith, we are not aiming to gain something new. We are setting aside for our practical possession something that already belongs to us in God. And in the exercise of this faith, therefore, we face two essentials. Number one, what is already ours in Christ, like the man who sits at his desk, the abundance. And then number two, we become aware of our need for it. Then we reach out by steadfast faith to receive into our lives that which God has already made provision for us, or for provision for in Christ Jesus. This is why, all right, the plunging when we get into new tests, right? The whole reason why we get into positions where, you know, there is a need, or positions where we are tested, or something happens and there's some pressure on the outside. Many people will look at that and say that, well, you know, why didn't God just take care of this? God wants to use that to demonstrate the abundance that is in Christ Jesus, period. That's it. All right, to show that I have made provision, right, for humanity. I have made provision. If you put up Psalm 65 and verse 2, we'll find out that the Bible says that all flesh will gather to the God that answers prayers. Psalm 65 and verse 2, it says, O thou that hearest prayers, unto thee shall all flesh come. And so when there's that pressure and people account, all right, of us as sheep for slaughter, then God steps in, the Spirit of God kicks in, and then we become more than conquerors through Jesus Christ that has loved us in that particular situation there. So there are two things, pressure from the outside and knowing that there's an abundance on the inside, unsearchable riches. And it's this dynamic we want to look at today. So pressure from the outside, we understand that it is not, you know, a threat to us. It is only the instrument through which Christ is going to be glorified in our lives in a brand new way. His life is going to be seen, all right, by all. This is why plunging into this text, all right, that we may draw the benefits of Christ. Like the same man that sits at the table, the only reason he can, what's going to happen if the ink finishes, is that he can draw on the abundance that is already there. So a person comes who is coming from an inferior office and he says, what's going on here? And he says, well, you know, my ink is finished. Just sent a mail. And in 3 minutes, somebody is walking in with the ink. And he says, this is totally different from where I'm coming from. Where I'm coming from is when the ink finishes and we're shaking it, then finally they will, all right, and all of that. So in life also, he looks at our lives. We get into a position of need. We send a prayer unto God. And then they see visibly that this thing has appeared in our lives. And the Bible says, unto that God shall all flesh come. And this is what Paul came to understand about grace. When the pressure came and Satan sent his messenger, Paul besought the Lord thrice that it might depart. That, look, show me your love and faithfulness. Let it depart. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for this. What is going to happen here is that brand new things are going to happen in your life through this. You are going to enter into a fresh manifestation of things. It's not going to be that you return back. I just remove it and you return, all right, to your old state. This shall bring you into a new realm of glory. This shall raise you. I want to do something new in your life. I want to demonstrate my power. And then Paul came to understand the meaning of necessities, infirmities, and said, now I glory in these things. For I have seen that they serve the purpose of God within my life.
Thank you for listening.